John 17, let me get there. But we've been teaching for about a month on the subject of prayer, and I wanted to just take at least a month and four or five lessons. I can't imagine celebrating the 50th anniversary of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and not spending some time on that anniversary year just talking about the importance of prayer. Folks, where would we be without prayer? And God's so good that he's provided the opportunity for us. Not only provided it, but he invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace. We don't have to tiptoe in. We can walk in, and it's because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. Folks, I know I've mentioned this a couple of times, but remember that Old Testament Holy of Holies and the veil that separated, and only the priests could come in, and if the people wanted to be represented, they had to go through a man. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was rent, and it was rent from top to bottom. You know why? Because it was the Lord that rent it. And all of a sudden, because of the blood of Jesus, we can go boldly into the very presence of God. And prayer is such a wonderful thing, such a real thing. I hope it's a very real thing in your life, because God loves you, and he invites you to come talk to him, and he longs for you to talk to him. And folks, that's what used to happen pre-sin. Come on. God would come down to the Garden of Eden, and you know what? He'd walk in the cool of the day and talk to Adam and Eve as you would talk to a friend. And then sin, come on, our sin messed everything up. But Jesus came down and made it possible for once again for us to be able to come into the very presence of God. And so in John chapter 17, this is an incredible chapter. By the way, a couple of people we need to pray for. Nathan Walton's not feeling well this morning, and so pray for him. Bud Bovenshin, I got a text from Amelia and said that he's sick. And so choir members, choir will not be singing this morning. And also there'll be no choir practice tonight because of Brother Bud not feeling well. And it's that time of year, folks. Amen. Things are going to go around and go through the church. And we share. Amen. We share. So it's bound to happen. But just keep in these folks in prayer. John chapter 17 is really unique in the fact that it contains the entire chapter just about is an opportunity for us to listen to the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he converses with God the Father. Many times we hear that Jesus prayed. We are told of him going to prayer, sometimes midnight prayer, sometimes all-night prayers. He spent time early in the morning. Early in the morning, he would meet with his father and pray. But this is one of the rare opportunities we have to listen in on that prayer. And so I call this sometimes the real Lord's Prayer. I know that when he taught his disciples to pray, we call that the Lord's Prayer. And it's certainly not mislabeled. But I call this the real Lord's Prayer because we get to hear the Lord Jesus Christ converse directly with God. And there's so many things you can learn. I mean, more than we can teach in a Sunday school lesson. But let's get into it. John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, help me as I teach on this matter of prayer. Help us as we sit and listen to Jesus pray this morning that we could learn some things. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you did. And thank you, Lord, for this wonderful relationship that you have for the Father. What an example to us and for us. Help us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of the Gospel of John is unique in many ways, and unique even from the other three Gospels. Chapter 1 establishes the deity of Christ and then focuses on the ministry of John the Baptist. The next 11 chapters of the Gospel of John, chapter 2 through 12, covers what we call the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And then we come to John chapter 13. Now think about this. We're in 17 now. but John chapter 13. We're just shy of halfway through the book of John, and we're already in the upper room. Now, that came a lot earlier in this gospel than it came in any of the other gospels. It's in the closing chapters of all the other gospels, but here we are, just shy of halfway through the book of John in chapter 13, and we find them in the upper room. Now, there's 9 chapters left. And the book of Matthew, by the way, takes us to the upper room with just 3 chapters left in his account. Mark takes us up the upper room with just 2.5 chapters left. Luke writes of the upper room with less than 3 chapters left. Yet God had John write 9 more chapters of the gospel once we find ourselves in the upper room. Now, obviously, John is allowed to give us some insights into the last few days of Christ's ministry, life and ministry that God doesn't allow the other disciples to give. And so to me, that's fascinating, interesting. And so John chapter 13 through 17, let's kind of cover that stretch here. In John 13, Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room. He institutes the Lord's Supper, washes the disciples' feet, predicts and foretells both his betrayal and Peter's denial. That's John 13. John 14. I love John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He begins to comfort them as he tells them again that he's going to die. These words, John chapter 14, are spoken in the upper room still. He speaks of heaven. He speaks of his deity. He speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit and of the peace that he promises to send once the Holy Spirit comes. Then John 15 and 16, God continues to instruct his disciples as they walk from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. So if anytime you read John chapter 15 and 16, you got to kind of put it, they just were in the upper room. He speaks and teaches them for a while in the upper room. Then they leave the upper room and they're walking towards Gethsemane. And folks, we have 2 chapters of the conversation that Jesus has. I mean, he knows where he's going. This is why I love John 15 and 16. Jesus knows where he's going. I'm not sure the disciples still believe it and comprehend it, even though they've been told multiple times what's going to happen. And so imagine, you know that you're going to Gethsemane where you're going to be arrested. You know that the shepherd is going to be smitten and the sheep scattered. And all of them will forsake him there. And these are kind of his last time that he has with all the disciples, you know, before he goes to Calvary, before he's arrested, before he goes to Calvary. And so John 15 and 16 is fascinating in that regard. And so he speaks during this discourse on the vine and the branches of the promised continued friendship that he's once with them and will have with them. And then he speaks again of the Holy Spirit. He's done this twice because he's preparing them. Listen, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. And he tells about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He reminds them of the importance of prayer as they walk. He warns them of coming persecution, explains his coming death and resurrection, and he promises to one day return and overcome the world. And then we get to John chapter 17, and he's right by the edge of the brook that separates of the Garden of Gethsemane from where they are. And then in John chapter 17, you know what, folks, think about this. He stops and he prays with his disciple. Now, he's just ready to cross over the brook Cedron and enter into Gethsemane, and he stops and prays for his disciples. Now, this is the Lord's Prayer, and that kind of gives you the background of where we are. So many things we can learn from this prayer. I'm just going to give you as many of them as I can in about, you know, 25 minutes. But boy, oh, I want to listen to Jesus pray. I want to learn from what we can as we listen to him pray. So what are the lessons we can learn? What can we learn as we listen to Jesus pray? Number one, we learn of the primary mission of Jesus Christ. The primary mission of Jesus Christ. We read in verse number 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The primary mission of Jesus Christ is to provide mankind the opportunity to obtain eternal life. By the way, That's stated in other places. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come. Why did he come? To seek and to save that which was lost. I love that. Not just to save that which was lost, but to seek and to save that which was lost. John chapter 3, of course, the conversation with Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, I think we'd all agree with this, if you know the Bible at all. The primary mission of Jesus Christ was to bring salvation to the world. And you know what? He had to come in order for that to happen. And he had to die in order for that to happen. And he had to be buried and rose again the third day. But he did in all of those things. And he reminds them and reminds us of his primary mission. When we read this, just these first five verses, it brought glory to the eternal Godhead for Jesus to die. It provided mankind with salvation as a finished work, as a finished work. Boy, every once in a while, I just want to stop and emphasize this again. Folks, listen to me. Jesus paid it all. You know what? Our works are not required. The Bible says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it brought glory to the eternal Godhead to bring salvation to mankind. It provided man with salvation as a finished work, and it required, watch this, let's not forget this, it required a temporary separation between God the Father and God the Son. And you know, folks, think about that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus became sin for us. You know, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we ought not ever forget that. There's only one time in the history of eternity, in all eternity, where God the Father and God the Son did not have perfect fellowship and that they were separated. And the reason that that happened was to bring salvation to Jerry Ross and to, come on, put your name in there, and to all the world. And when you read this prayer, you sense this precious relationship. And I don't think maybe we'll ever comprehend just how much that cost God the Father and God the Son and what they were willing to do for us. So we learn of the primary, we're reminded in this prayer of the primary mission of Jesus Christ. Then, if you look at verse 6 through 10, we learn and are reminded of the secondary mission of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 6, if you will. He said, I have manifested thy name unto men, which thou gavest me out of this world. Now think about this. Okay, he's come to bring eternal life. But he also said this, I have manifested thy name unto the men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words, for I have given unto them the words thou gavest me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. All right, so Jesus came to provide eternal life, salvation. That's his primary mission. What was his secondary mission? Well, he was going to then disciple those. Come on, discipleship is important, folks. Disciple those whom God had given him. John 17:18, if you'll look on down into the chapter there, he says this, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So Jesus came to save us, but he didn't just come to save us, folks. Hey, you know what? When somebody gets saved at Blessed Old Baptist Church, praise the Lord. But our job's not over. Our job just started. Now, let's not forget that, folks. The Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. Wait a minute. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus did not just come to the world to adopt children. He came into the world to recruit disciples. It's a wonderful thing to be a child of God. But please, folks, let me just appeal to all of us. Don't stop there. Well, I'm saved, so I'm good. Well, you're good as far as eternity is concerned, but you know what? You're a babe in Christ. You're a brand new believer. God wants you to grow in grace. God wants you to grow into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. So don't stop just at salvation. I was talking to Jacob about his baptism this morning, and it was so, you know, one of the men that was listening to him recount how he got baptized, somebody said back there, it's just exciting that to see somebody that excited about following the Lord and believers' baptism. And folks, once we get saved, it ought to put something, it ought to light a fire in our soul. It ought to make us want to obey the Lord, and it ought to make us want to be excited about learning how to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, new birth isn't the end. New birth is the beginning. And so, you know, why do we come to church? And why do we come to Sunday school? And why come Sunday night? Why come Wednesday night? Why, preacher, why read my Bible every day? So that you can learn how to grow in grace. Because God didn't save you, come on, just to sit. God saved you so that you could learn how to get busy for him. And so I like that. Jesus' primary mission, provide for men the opportunity to receive eternal life. Christ's secondary mission, to train disciples to go and deliver the message of eternal life. I don't know about you, but I had this thought because Thanksgiving's coming up. And I thought, aren't you glad somebody told you the story of eternal life? You know, from time to time, your preacher will stand in the pulpit and say, hey, if the person who influenced you to come to Christ, or the person who led you to Christ, is still alive, man alive, don't miss the opportunity to say thank you. And you know, the preacher that we were saved under already passed away. He's in heaven. And I never did, because I was fairly young when he died, I never did thank Pastor Evans. And that bothers me. You know, oh, well, you were a kid, and I get all that. But still, it bothers me that I don't think I ever walked up to him and said, thank you for caring for our family, and thank you for preaching the Bible. Thank you that my mom and dad got saved. I never got a chance to say thank you to her. I didn't take the opportunity. You know, his wife lived several years afterwards, ended up in a nursing home in Greencastle. And when I was planting and starting Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I got a job for about a year driving a delivery truck to help supplement the income. And I would make deliveries in the Greencastle area. And when it came lunchtime, once a week, I would stop by that nursing home. And I did this for over a year. Once a week, I would stop by that nursing home, and I would stop in and see Mrs. Evans, and I'd bring her lunch, and me and her would eat lunch together, and we'd talk about memories, and we'd talk about the old Rock Run Baptist Church days, you know what? I'd always take her hand, and I'd always pray with her, and I'd always say, every week, I'd look her in the eye and say, thank you. Thank you for caring. Thank you for herding a bunch of burr-headed Ross kids back in the back room, putting up with all our nonsense and teaching us. Not all of them were burr-headed. Okay, forget about my sister. Anyway, I just looked over and realized that probably was not a good statement. But anyway, three burr-headed Ross boys. And putting up with us, I tell you this, and he came, but there's not a year goes by that I don't go drive to Brazil and go to Jerry Purcell's house and thank folks. Listen to me, aren't you glad? Come on, let's say it again. Aren't you glad somebody brought the gospel to you? Well, folks, listen to me. Come on, I am debtor. I am debtor both to the Jew and the Greek, and you know what? Well, we have a debt. We have a debt to pay. And the debt, listen, the debt has nothing to do with our salvation. I can't pay God back for that. He doesn't want payment. It's a free gift. The debt is to the person who told me about Christ. Well, how do you pay them back? You don't pay them back. You pay it forward. Okay, think about that. That's how you do it. You know how you say thank you to the person who shared the gospel with you? You share it with somebody else. You know, you're so thankful, preacher. I'm so thankful somebody brought me the gospel. Well, what did you do this week to take the gospel to someone else? Well, that ought to be something that we ask the Lord to give us opportunities to do. And so I think Thanksgiving time, we're right around the corner. Let's be thankful, but let's also pay that forward. Okay, we learned of the primary mission of Christ. We learned of the secondary mission of Christ. What else can we learn from this prayer? So many things. Look at verses 9 and 10. We learn that Jesus prayed for his present and future disciples. I'm going to take a long time on this, but boy, this is a blessing. You know, Jesus prayed for you in John chapter 17. You know, Jesus prayed for me in John chapter 17. How neat is that? Look at verse 9 and 10. I pray for them. He's talking about his disciples. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Look at verse 20, verse number 20 of John 17. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now that's all of us, folks. You know, Jesus is the one that reached the disciples. The disciples are the ones that went out and turned the world upside down. And from the, come on, witnessing and the preaching of 120 Christians, every single one of us can trace our salvation back to one of them. And you know what? They can trace their salvation back to Christ. And so this has been going on for generation after generation after generation. And Jesus prayed right there in John chapter 17, verse 20. You ought to write maybe beside that verse in your Bible, Jesus prayed for me. He prayed for his disciples, but he prayed for the disciples of his disciples. And our 50th anniversary, folks, listen to me. You think of the young people that we've sent out of Blessed Hope Baptist Church that are serving the Lord in full-time service. And think of the ones that are here that have raised up in the church and are running bus routes and teaching Sunday school right now downstairs, you know. And you think of all of that. But you know what? This is just part of something that's ongoing. You know what? We serve our generation by the will of God. My dad served his generation by the will of God. And you know what? The Bible uses this little phrase, he went the way of all men. Because at some point, folks, we all go the way of all men. And so, you know, only one life so soon as it's passed. Young couples, listen, you got your hands full. You're raising kids. You're trying to make a living. You're trying to pay bills. I know there's so much to do. And by the way, all those things you ought to do. And there's not a bad thing I just mentioned, but boy, if we're not careful, we get so busy living life that we just fail to realize, hey, somebody got the gospel to me. I need to get the gospel to someone out. Make it a part of your life, okay? And by the way, not only did Jesus pray for you and me in John chapter 17, I want to give you some good news. He continues to pray for us at the right hand of the Father. And so it's so exciting to think that Jesus is praying for me. He prayed for me, but he's still praying for me. Now, folks, listen to me. I appreciate everybody that prays for me. And I mean that. And especially since, you know, I've been kind of battling this health thing. It's amazing the people that just purposely have reached out from across the country. And just, I mean, I hardly go anywhere where somebody doesn't say, I'm praying. Even in the community here, people will come up to me. They go to different churches and say, hey, you know what, you're on our church prayer. I'm excited about all that, but I don't know if I'm, come on. I mean, Jesus prays for me. Jesus intercedes for me. Say, is that in the Bible? Yeah, John chapter 8, verse 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, that's a good question for us to ask. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And this is a wonderful portion of Scripture, Romans 8, 33 and 34, because, listen, folks, there's too many, let me just say it. There's too many Christians spend all their time, come on, bringing charges against God's elect. It's none of your business, okay? Who is he that condemneth? He's like, what are y'all doing? You're all walking around trying to point out what you think's wrong with this person, what you think's wrong with that person. He said, that's none of your business. By the way, whatever's wrong with them, we have a Savior interceding for us at the, let God and Jesus take care of that, all right? I never will understand folks that have so much extra time in their life that they think it's their job to walk around and decide what's wrong with everybody else. I mean, God bless you. If that's your mission in life, all I can say is I feel sorry for you. I really mean that. I feel sorry for you. You need to get a life, okay? Because I don't know. I've just had so much. It seems like it's a full-time job for me to keep Jerry Ross in line. So why don't we just keep ourselves right with the Lord and just stop worrying about what's wrong with everybody else, and we'll probably do all right in our Christian life. So, all right. We've learned from this prayer the primary mission of Christ. We learned the secondary mission of Christ. We learned that Christ prayed for his present and future disciples. We learn also in this prayer the importance of the Word of God in our lives. It's amazing how many times when Jesus is praying for us, and that while he's praying, he mentions his word. Let me just have you look at the chapter. Look at verse 6, okay? I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine were they, and thou gavest them me. Watch this. And they have kept thy word. Look at verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated me. Look at verse number 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Look at verse number 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me. Watch this. Through their word, or through their testimony. Christ gave his disciples the word. The word, the Bible says in here, contains the truth. Oh my goodness. I sound like a broken record up here sometimes, but the Bible repeats this so many times that a preacher who's just preaching the Bible, no matter where you land, you're back to looking at everybody saying, folks, okay, this is truth. This is what we need to follow. This is what we need to read. This is what we need to memorize. This is what we need to meditate on. This is what we need to obey. If you'll just get into this book and let this book get into you, it'll do something for you. And I'll mention this probably again in my morning message, but a preacher came to me a while back, a young preacher, and he said, you know, about 10 years ago, I was struggling. First, I was just in the ministry. I'd taken a new church, and he said, not everything was going right and according to plan. And he said, I was having some issues and struggles within the church. And you listened and listened and listened. And he said, I'll never forget what you said. You just looked at me and said, listen, son, you can't control all of that. It's not your job to try to control people. You know what you just need to do? Just get up and preach the Bible. And I told him this, and he said, I'll never forget, you said, trust the Bible. Trust the Word of God. Amen. Just preach it. And you know what? Let it have its effect, its work in the hearts of people. And he said, preacher, that was probably some of the best advice I ever got as a young preacher. And folks, listen to me. You know what? My job, I can't change the world. I can't change people's hearts. It's not even my job. My job is just preach the Bible, let the Bible have its effect in people's life. And it will. It will. So I just like to kind of lean back into that and say, you know what? We can trust the Word of God. Four different times in this prayer, the Word of God is magnified. The more of the Word we obey, the less like the world we become. Think about that. The more of the word we obey, the less like the world we become. The word of God sanctifies the believer. Man, I can't believe it. I'm stealing a bunch of stuff from my sermon this morning, but I'm going to say it twice, I guess. I'm saying it now, and I'll say it later. The word of God sanctifies the believer, sets them apart from the world. No longer, think about this, the word of God will just change the way you talk, the way you act, the way you look. You know, because of this, the Bible warns us that the world will hate us. The reason they do is that it becomes obvious that we're no longer of the world. But you know what? This prayer, I guess, does one important thing. It promotes the importance of the Bible in our life. Well, I want to say more about that, but I think I'll preach a little bit more about that maybe in the morning message. Number five, how we doing? Hey, I'm getting farther than I thought we would. We learned from this prayer, number five, of the relationship we're to have with the world. Of the relationship we are to have with the world. Preacher, what kind of relationship can we have in the world? Come on, you preach against worldliness. We know the Bible speaks against worldliness, but we have to live in the world. Okay, so where's the balance in all of this? Let me just let Jesus speak. Look at John again, 17, verse 6. We've gone to verse 6 several times, but let's look at it again. I have manifested thy name unto the men which, what's the next frame phrase? Which thou gavest me, what? Out of the world, okay? Now look at verse number 11, John 17:11. Are you with me? Awake? All right. Verse number 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are what? Okay, so even though God gave us to Jesus from out of the world, guess what? We're stuck in the world. We're still, these are in the world. Now look at verse number 14, John 17, 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So folks, you know what? Because we are taken out of the world, at least separated from the world, even though we must live in the world, what's the world's reaction to us? And the world hath hated them because they're not of the world. Look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. I'm going to summarize this, but look at verse number 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Look at verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Okay, preacher, that's a lot of... All right, let's summarize, okay? When God gave you to Jesus, he gave you to him out of the world. He took you out of the world and gave you to his son, Jesus Christ. Christ was leaving the world, but he knew that his disciples wasn't going to be leaving. They had to stay and live in this world. Christ knew that if we lived according to the word of God, you know what? The world would hate us. Why would they hate us? Because they figured out real quick we're no longer of the world. And you know what? You know, sometimes I want to ask lost people, why is it that me doing right bothers you so much? Okay, why is it that me not talking like you seems to bother you so much? Why is it me not going where you want, where you go, bothers you so much? I mean, it just seems like, well, you know why, folks? Because watch this, our testimony, God uses our testimony to cause an unrest in lost people, because you know what, it brings conviction. You know what? Well, everybody does it. That's kind of what the world wants to say. Well, everybody does it. And then all of a sudden they look at this little group that doesn't do it. Well, everybody talks like that. Well, guess what? There's a group that doesn't talk like that. Well, everybody goes to... No, and all of a sudden there's a little group that... Well, everybody... No. And because of that, folks, listen to me. Watch this. Don't ever get mad at the world. Listen, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Come on. Before you were saved, you didn't know any better. So don't ever get mad. If they even get mad at you, if they're even hateful towards you, understand that really is just God working in their heart, and God is using your testimony to bring conviction to their life. That's why this whole idea of, you know what, looking like the world and acting like the world and talking like the world and being like the world is somehow going to bring the world to Christ. No, it's not. It's the difference that they see in our life that allows them to want to know what made the difference. And so Christ did not ask God to take us out of this world, but that we should be protected from the evil of this world. Just as Christ refused to be of this world, folks, listen to me, we should refuse to be of this world, even though we are in this world. So preacher, I got to live here. Yes. But you don't have to be, you have to be in this world, but you should not be of this world. And the world desperately needs to see a difference in Christians' lives. Just as God sent Christ into the world, you know what Christ says there at the end there? He said, you know what? Now I'm going to send you into the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But listen, live in such a way so that they can see a difference in your life. So anyway, if we are to live by the Bible, if we do it, it will sanctify us, set us apart, make us different from the world. The world will hate these differences. Listen, the evil of this world will even seek to destroy us. That's the devil and his group, okay? They will seek to pressure us to become like the world. And sadly, too many Christians give in to it. You know, a little pressure from the world, a little bit of criticism, and all of a sudden you're just going to flip-flop and go back to what you were before you got saved. Come on, that's not honoring Christ. We must be in this world to reach this world. But we must, please listen, we must never again become of this world. And that's the balance there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, and sent 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And you think about our theme verse, think about this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So the grace of God appears to all men, teaching us. So grace is going to teach us something. This unmerited favor that God showed to us is going to teach us something, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Okay, so we're in the world, but we ought to be completely different from the world. They ought to see a difference in us, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why? Listen, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying to himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Preacher, does getting saved make you perfect? No, it does not. But it ought to make you different. It ought to make you different. And every single day, folks, are we gonna live it perfectly? No, but every day we ought to get up and try to live it perfectly. I mean, that ought to be the goal, is to be like Jesus, all I ask. Now, I know that I've set an impossible goal every day of my life, but I'm not going to substitute it for a cheap goal. Every day, my job is to try to be like Jesus and for people to see Jesus in me. And do I always do it? No, but you know what? If you don't try to do it, you'll never do it. So every day you try the best you can to do it. And by God's grace, a lot of times you do it. But you know, it doesn't mean we're not going to fail in the process. But you know what? How can we read the Bible and then justify a worldly brand of Christianity? And then God warns us. Jesus warned him back in John 15. Remember on that walk, 15 and 16, as he's walking, he said this to them: if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you: the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will also keep yours. But all these sayings will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And again, folks, don't get mad at the world. They're lost. You know, the world's not going to love us when we take a godly position. You know, sometimes people, like, they want to help me. They push me, pull me off the side, somebody in the community. And preacher, do you know what the average person at Greene County says about your church? And I think to myself, well, I don't know. Do I want to know? Is it good? If it's not good, would you not tell me, you know? But am I surprised that the world don't understand? Listen, if I was a pastor of a church and all the world and all the community loved us all the time and embraced us all the time, then you know what? I'd be worried about whether or not I was standing for the right things or not. You know, we got to stand for right whether the world knows it or not. No matter what the world says about us, you don't become like the world so you can be liked by the world. You become like Jesus so that they can see Jesus in you. All right. Oh, I'm out of time, folks. Boy, there was two more really good things. And guess what? I know them and you don't. And there you go. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful chapter. Jesus, thank you for praying for me. Thank you for praying for everybody in this room. Jesus, thank you that you still intercede for me. Thank you for that. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for all that you did. Bless the service that will follow, in Jesus' name.